Please turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 9. We want to read verses 1 and 2 to introduce our lesson. Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2. David was the writer. He said, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Occasionally I'll read a statement that was written by David, and I think no wonder he was known as a man after God's own heart. Several times in the Bible he is described in that way, and God described David in that way, and he certainly had a great desire to be in the presence of God. In Psalm 122 and verse 1, though, David expressed how glad he was when the time for worship arrived. He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And we need to follow his example. Worshiping God is a great privilege, it's a great blessing. And we need to approach worship as David did. He was glad when the time for worship arrived. But then as we look at Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2 that we read just a moment ago, we see that David was determined to always be glad in the Lord. This was his approach. He said, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. Now, David was very much aware that this old life is accompanied by great hardships and great difficulties. Sometimes David suffered because of the actions of other people. Sometimes he brought misery upon himself. But regardless of what David went through, he was always determined to be glad in the Lord. In our lesson, we want to cover a number of passages that will help us follow David's example of always being glad. Now, this morning, we emphasize the fact that David was especially glad when the time for worship arrived. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. But we need to follow David's example in that regard, but we also need to follow his example of being determined to always be glad. Well, what is gladness? Gladness is a feeling of joy or pleasure. It's a feeling of cheerfulness. And that's basically what gladness is. And for a little while this evening, we want to look at some scriptures that tie in gladness with, number one, the way that we hear God's word. Number two, we want to look at scriptures that tie in gladness with the way that we live. And then number three, we want to look at some verses that tie in gladness with the way that we respond to difficulty. Let's begin by showing that we're to hear the Word of God with gladness. I frankly admit to you that there are certain sections of Scripture that I just love to read. They're very encouraging, and I suppose we all have different passages that are our favorites. I love to study about the occasion when Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. That was a thrilling experience. I love to study about that. I love to study the book of Esther, a great example of God's providence at work. One evil man was determined to destroy God's people, but God worked things out so that Esther became the queen of Persia, and she and Mordecai were able to save an entire race of people. Well, that's thrilling to study about God's providence. I love to study from the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a great builder. He was also a man who was devoted to prayer. He was a man of action, and he did a lot on behalf of the nation of Israel. And then, right now, I'm studying the book of Job. And I'm really looking forward to getting to the latter part of the book, where God asked Job some questions that he couldn't answer. Whenever I get to that section of Job, I always get a smile on my face, and I think, you know, I don't have to know the answers to everything. I used to think that I did. I used to think that I had to know all the answers. Well, I don't. I don't know all the answers, and I don't have to know all the answers. Job was asked some questions by God that he frankly could not answer. But those questions had the desired impact. He finally covered his mouth and said, "I spoke foolishly." And Job accepted what had happened to him. He never knew why he suffered as he did. But he had to accept it. And in the end, God blessed him abundantly. Well, I'm glad, if you will, to study passages of Scripture like that. But we need to be glad to study all Scripture. It needs to be a joyous occasion for us. I'm persuaded that we will be blessed abundantly if we will come in more contact with the Word of God. I'm afraid in our day and time, many people have lost interest in God's Word and have absolutely no interest in it at all and are turning away from it. Well, when that happens, there's a price to pay. But there's good news. God has said in His Word that if His people will return and repent and seek His forgiveness, He will bless abundantly. Well, those are some things that we need to be reminded of from time to time. But right now we want to emphasize the fact that we're to hear the Word of God with gladness. Not just our favorite Scriptures, but all of Scripture. In Acts 2 and verse 41, we read about some people in Jerusalem who gladly received His Word. Now, His Word refers to the sermon that the Apostle Peter had just preached. And he preached his heart out on that occasion, and he preached a powerful sermon. At the conclusion of that sermon, he emphasized the fact that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. Look at verse 36 of Acts chapter 2. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, he had just laid out in his sermon a tremendous amount of evidence proving that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. And his conclusion was, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that that is the case. God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now remember what had happened less than 2 months earlier. Jesus had been crucified. Now he was crucified during the Passover feast. This is Pentecost, which was observed 50 days from the Passover Sabbath. So less than 2 months had passed. Some of the people in Peter's audience, no doubt, were among those who cried out for Jesus to be crucified. And now Peter has indicted them for what they did. Well, notice the effect that this great sermon had on those people who were present. Verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That sermon pricked the hearts of those people who were present, and they wanted to know what they needed to do about it. You know, I have to admire people like that. People who realize that a situation is not what it should be, and rather just accept it or deny it, they wanted to know what they needed to do. Isn't that commendable? Well, Peter told them what to do. Now keep in mind, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus told Peter that he was going to give him the keys of the kingdom. Well, who's the spokesman on this occasion? It's the Apostle Peter. What did he tell these people when they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, I have to appreciate the people in verse 37 for wanting to know what they needed to do. But I also have to admire Peter because he told them. And if anybody has a problem understanding what Peter said, it wasn't his fault. Peter made it so plain, so crystal clear, you'd have to have help to misunderstand it. What did he tell them to do? To repent and to be baptized in the name of the Lord in order to receive the remission or the forgiveness of their sins. That's plain. That's to the point. Well, I want you to notice the response. Verse 41 indicates that there were about 3,000 people, now notice this, who gladly received his word. Now, right now we're talking about the fact that we're to hear the word of God with gladness. These people did that. And they responded by being baptized. Can you imagine about 3,000 people on one day being baptized into Christ? Well, they were added to the Lord's church. Verse 41 says, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The same message continued to be preached, and there were people who responded to it in the right way. And verse 47 says, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Well, these people were added to the Lord's church. That's an example of people gladly hearing the word of God. Now, the Bible also provides us with examples of people who heard the same word of God, but who did not gladly receive it. It's very important that we gladly receive the word of God when we come in contact with it. Well, we need to examine the way that we hear the scriptures. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 18, Jesus said, take heed therefore how you hear. Now, he had just presented the parable of the sower, where the sower sowed his seed and it fell upon four different types of soil. Those four different types of soil represent various ways of hearing the word of God. It was the same farmer, the same message, the same seed, but what was different? The soil. And if you'll notice what the Lord said in his parable, each one of those soils had something in common. They all heard, but they heard differently. Now that soil that's called the good ground heard properly. They heard with gladness. They received it. They believed it. And they put it into practice. Well, we need to examine the way that we hear the scriptures. You see, God's word is not grievous. 1 John 5 and verse 3 says so. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. God's word is not grievous. If we find it to be grievous, the problem is not with scripture. The problem is with the way that we hear. Well, we need to appreciate Scripture for what it is and for what it will do. Let's look at Psalm 19 for just a moment. Psalm 19, we want to read a few verses starting at verse 7. Now, down through verse 6, David presented evidence proving that there is a God in heaven. He said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. So by observing the objects up in the sky, we can know that there is a creator. We can know that he's powerful. We can know that he's intelligent because of the great order and design that exist. But can we know anything about God's will just by observing nature? No, we can't. Then David turned his attention in verse 7 to God's revealed word. Well, let's read a few things that David wrote about Scripture. Verse 7 of Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Now here David tells us what God's word is, and he also explains what it will do for us. Well, we need to hear it with gladness, because we're able to receive tremendous blessings as a result of doing so. We need to be like the people that we read about in Mark 12 and verse 37. This is a statement that we might be tempted just to sort of read, not very carefully, but I've learned to really appreciate it. There were some people who did not listen to the Lord in the right way, but thankfully there were some who did. And the latter part of Mark 12 and verse 37 says, "And the common people heard him gladly." That's a marvelous statement. And while there were many people who rejected the Lord, who turned on him and said horrible things about him and denied that he's the Son of God, the common people heard him gladly. Jesus spoke in a way so that people could understand. He called upon people to turn from their evil ways and live righteous lives and be in good standing with God. He gave people hope. Is there any wonder why the common people heard him gladly? Well, that's just an example of how many people did listen to the Lord in the right way. At the beginning of the Lord's ministry, as he traveled from place to place, he was followed by great multitudes of people. Yes, he healed them of their diseases, but he also taught them. The Lord's work consisted primarily of those two activities, teaching and preaching and healing. Well, there were great multitudes of people who followed the Lord, wanting to hear what he had to say, and they wanted to draw near to him. Well, as we think about living our lives with gladness, one particular matter is that we're to hear Scripture with gladness. But in a general way, we're to live with gladness. I'm becoming more and more concerned of a lack of gladness in our world today. There seems to be a tendency for people to be short-tempered and to speak evil to each other and just not be very happy. I've seen a few people on TV, I think, it wouldn't hurt you to smile. I remember one of my teachers, Brother Earl Edwards, said, "Boys, remember when you're preaching every once in a while to smile." And he was deadly serious when it came to preaching. If there ever was a man who was serious about teaching and preaching the Word of God, it was Brother Edwards. But he gave that word of advice. He said, "Remember to every once in a while smile. It won't hurt you. It'll do your audience a bunch of good." Where we're to live with gladness, all of us. Let's look at Acts 2 again. We read these verses this morning, but it won't hurt us to read them again. We learn by repetition. Let's read that beautiful description of the Jerusalem church, Acts 2, starting at verse 42. Now remember, there was a great crowd of people in Jerusalem for Pentecost. Peter and the apostles were present. A great sermon was preached. There was a great response. And there were about 3,000 that obeyed the gospel on that one day. Now that is a large congregation that developed immediately. Well, let's read about that congregation. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. These Christians enjoyed worshiping together. They also enjoyed eating meals together. Now notice especially that they ate their meals with gladness. Now there's something that will help us to be glad as we live, and that is to reflect upon God's goodness. When we reflect upon God's goodness, that will lead us to be thankful. Thankfulness will lead us to live and serve God with gladness. Let's look at Psalm 100 for a moment. This is a beautiful psalm, and it deals with the very things that we're talking about. Psalm 100. Notice that gladness and thanksgiving are mentioned together. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. In this psalm, we read about some of God's characteristics. We're impressed with how good he is. And when we think about God's goodness, that will lead us to be thankful. Thankfulness, in turn, will lead us to live and serve God with gladness. So, the Bible teaches that we're to be glad when we hear Scripture, but in general, the Bible teaches that we're to live with gladness. The third point that we want to make is the Bible teaches us to respond to difficulty with gladness. Now, this is a challenge, but that challenge can be met. Let's read a few verses. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 and notice something that Jesus said in his great Sermon on the Mount as he was giving the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Now there's our subject right there. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Let's also read 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. First Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that, when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Being glad when facing difficulty can be a challenge. Right now, I'm reading through the book of Job. And if any man suffered, it was Job. The Lord had blessed him abundantly. He had a large family. He had tremendous herds of animals. He lost all of his animals almost immediately. Lost all of his children immediately. And then he suffered physically, being covered from head to toe with sore boils. I like to illustrate Job's misery by referring to what he did to get relief. The Bible teaches that he scraped himself with a piece of potsherd. Now, potsherd is a piece of pottery. When you break a piece of pottery, there'll be something with a sharp edge. It'll cut like a knife. Job used a piece of that to scrape himself to get relief. Now, just doing that is painful, but that's what he did to find relief. This man was suffering tremendously. Then he was joined by his three friends who tried to convince him that God was punishing him because he was guilty of some sin. He said, "I haven't done anything." And he wanted to know why he was suffering. Because you see, he at one time held that same philosophy as his friends. But now he sees that there's something wrong with that philosophy because he's suffering tremendously, but he hasn't done anything wrong. If you have any questions about that, notice the first few verses how Job was introduced as a righteous man. He feared God and eschewed evil, that is, he turned away from it. He was devoted to serving God, yet he suffered. Job complained. He got to the point where he wanted to challenge God to a debate. When God finally responded, he decided that maybe debating God wasn't such a good idea after all. But Job responded to great difficulty by complaining about his situation. He wanted to know why he was suffering, and he never did find out. But in the end, God blessed him abundantly. Now, the reason why I refer to Job is sometimes when we study passages where the Lord says respond to difficulty with gladness, that means that we have to be stoics and that we can't show any feeling, that we can't show any difficulty that we're having. Well, my Bible tells me that there's a time to weep. There's a time to mourn. There's also a time to laugh. So let's not jump to the conclusion that when the Bible says respond to difficulty with gladness, that you can't shed a tear or show some emotion, because that contradicts what's clearly taught in other scriptures. But the Bible does teach us to respond to difficulty with gladness. That's a challenge, but that challenge can be met. Thankfully, we have some scriptures that provide some insight that will help us to respond with gladness. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4. I don't like to go too long without mentioning these verses. I think it's been maybe a few months, so maybe it's a good time for us to go back and be reminded of these instructions that will help us to face difficulty with gladness. Now, David said, "I will be glad in the Lord." I believe he meant that. He was going to always be glad when there were good times as well as when there were bad times. How can we respond to difficulty with gladness? Now, let's first read verse 4, Philippians 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." The word rejoice can also be translated be glad. And how often are we to be glad or rejoice? The Bible says always. How can we accomplish that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Now, we use the word moderation to refer to temperance or maybe holding back on how much we eat and so forth. Well, that's the way that we use the word moderation. The word translated moderation in this verse, and that's what we're concerned about, could better be translated forbearance. This verse is teaching us to let our forbearance be known unto all men. Now, how do we do that? Go around telling people that we're forbearing? No, that's not the way to do it. We have to exercise forbearance. Others will be able to see it being exercised. Now, what will help us to do that? Paul says the Lord is at hand. He's present to help us exercise forbearance, and we're able to look at his example. If anyone ever practiced forbearance, it was our Lord. Imagine how he was mocked and ridiculed and abused when he was on trial and as he was crucified, but he always practiced forbearance. You know, sometimes I like to read about that centurion who was present when Jesus died. He said, surely this was a righteous man. Now, can you imagine the things that that soldier had seen during his career? In that responsibility, I assume that he had seen a lot. He was used to facing hardship. But after watching the Lord die, it impressed him so that he made that statement, surely he was a righteous man. Jesus practiced forbearance even when he died on the cross. Well, to exercise gladness when we're facing difficulty, we need to demonstrate forbearance unto all men. And frankly, there's a great lack of forbearance in our world today. And if we practice forbearance, we'll be different from most of the rest of the world. Another word of instruction is given to us in verse 6. This is a word of instruction that will help us to respond to difficulty with gladness. Verse 6 says, be careful for nothing. Now, you know me. I have a habit of telling people to be careful as we're parting company. Now, what I mean by that is be cautious. Exercise some caution, especially when you're driving. That's what I mean by it. And here the Bible says, be careful for nothing. Am I wrong when I tell people to be careful? Well, we have to understand the point that's being made. The word careful in this verse means full of care or anxiety. In other words, we're to avoid being anxious. Difficulty can cause us to become anxious, but we have to avoid that. That's why Paul says, be anxious for nothing. What's the alternative? But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That is the alternative to being anxious. Peter says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So, when difficulty comes our way, and it will from time to time, we have to respond to it with gladness. How do we go about doing that? Well, first, we have to demonstrate forbearance. Let it be seen by all men. We have to avoid being anxious. And then number 8, don't underestimate the power of positive thinking. Verse 8 teaches us to think upon the right things. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. The wise man said, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's important that we think on the right things. This has to do with the things that we meditate upon, things that receive the utmost attention in our thinking. Well, if we think about the wrong things and dwell on them, that will have a negative impact upon us. So it's important, in order to respond to difficulty with gladness, that we think on the right things. Now, what's the blessing that's in store for those who follow those instructions? Look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, isn't that a practical explanation of what gladness is? Having the peace of God keep our hearts and minds through Christ. How do we accomplish that blessing? Well, we have to follow those instructions. Well, a special blessing is in store for those who follow those very important instructions. Well, I think we've seen that the scriptures teach that gladness is a very important matter in the lives of God's people. Well, since gladness is so important, perhaps it would help us to begin each day with those familiar words that are found in Psalm 118 and verse 24. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I'm told that the way we begin a day is going to pretty much determine how the rest of the day goes. Now, some challenges will come along that we're not expecting. But if you start the day off on the right foot, as the expression says, usually the rest of the day will be along those same lines. How about starting it off with that great statement? This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That way, if a little bit of rain comes, rather than complain about it, we'll say, Lord, thank you for sending the rain. Or when something else happens, rather than just respond in a negative way, look for something positive. I'm persuaded that will help us tremendously. And if we follow those instructions, we'll have an influence upon others who are observing our behavior. Now, we want to close with a very special event that has to do with gladness. It's mentioned in Luke chapter 15 and verse 32. This is from the Lord's parable of the prodigal son. A man's younger son had left home. He wasted his inheritance with riotous living, the Bible says. After he had spent all, he was in need, and no one gave that boy a thing. He was so desperate, he joined himself to a citizen of that far country who sent him out into his fields to feed his hogs. Now, I'm assuming in this parable that young man would have been a Jew. Could you imagine how degrading that would have been to a Jewish young man to go and feed hogs? That's not the end of it. He was so desperate that he was willing to eat the things that the hogs ate. But that's about as low as he could possibly go. And when a fellow gets that low, there's pretty much only one way to look. He can either give up or he can look in the right direction. Well, thankfully, he looked in the right direction. He remembered home. And he remembered that his father's servants had plenty to eat. And he was out there starving to death in that hog pen. He said, I'll go home and I'll make things right with my dad. Well, he did. The father was so happy to see him. That's unfortunate, but the older brother was not so happy, and he was jealous. And he expressed his feelings toward his dad. His dad reasoned with him. Let's look at verse 32. Now this is the father speaking to the older son. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Don't you know that father was thrilled to death when his youngest boy came home? He had a great party. There was a great feast. He had some good clothes put on that boy, and there was a great feast that took place. It's unfortunate, but the older brother was jealous. The father dealt with him, and he explained to him that this was an occasion for gladness. Now, isn't it sad that the older brother didn't look at it that way? But that provided a teaching moment for us. Now, the Lord is telling one of his parables, but he taught some powerful spiritual lessons through his parables. You see, earlier, Jesus presented two shorter parables that involved something that was lost and found. There was a lost sheep that was found, and then there was a lost piece of silver that was found. On each occasion, there was great rejoicing that took place. Well, I imagine that shepherd was glad when he found that sheep. And I imagine that widow was glad when she found that lost piece of silver. They both gathered their friends and families together, and there was a lot of feasting that took place. It was a happy occasion. Now, Jesus illustrated that in a powerful way in this last parable. You see, he said, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. When a sinner repents, it's an occasion for gladness. It brings joy to the heart of God. And if I understand what Jesus is teaching, that makes God glad. Well, let's think about gladness as we go through this week. No doubt we'll be exposed to some things on the TV and in various ways that don't lead to gladness, but we have to deal with those matters. And remember that David made that great statement, I will be glad in the Lord. Well, if you'd like to respond to the invitation, we'd invite you to do so as we stand to sing the first verse of the song that's been selected.